A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Today, we are celebrating the festival of Candlemas. Candlemas is the celebration of the presentation of our Lord, the baby Jesus, and the purification of Mary, his mother. Candlemas is a day where churches traditionally bless the candles that will be used throughout the church year to symbolize Christ as the light come into the world. We will bless some of our candles at the end of the service. Candlemas is celebrated 40 days after Christmas, so February 2nd, which was yesterday, and we're celebrating it today. Traditionally, people kept their greens and decorations up for all 40 days, from Christmas until Candlemas, and then they had a big bonfire. Christ is the light, revealing God's glory among us. Why 40 days? Well, 40 is an important number in the Bible. It's in the great flood of Noah. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. In the Exodus out of Egypt, they wander for 40 years. Moses was on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. 40 days after Mary gave birth, she could be ritually cleansed again. And so that's why we celebrated 40 days after the birth of Jesus. The idea of ritual impurity associated with birth might make us feel uncomfortable, but it was probably a practical thing for that people appreciated at the time. It was a period of rest for the woman and her body to help her heal from giving birth. She didn't have to cook or clean. She could spend time with her newborn child. Many of the people that I've worked with in India, Hindu, Christian, traditional tribal religion, they also have these traditional ritual purity laws around childbirth. Jesus was Jewish, and his family followed Jewish ritual law. In the book of Leviticus, there is the prescription that after giving birth to a male child, a woman is ceremonially unclean for 7 days, with the same rules applying as when she has her period. And then the child is, if it's a boy, circumcised on the eighth day, while she waits 33 more days for her blood purification. And during that time, she's not supposed to touch anything holy or come into the sanctuary of the temple. To complete this period of 40 days and be ritually cleansed, she's supposed to bring a lamb in its first year for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a purification offering. There were different types of offerings in the temple. A burnt offering was one that was wholly consumed by the fire. Everything was burnt up. And purification offerings involved sprinkling the blood on the altar. And priests could consume some of the animal's meat. The book of Leviticus stipulated that if a woman could not afford a lamb, she could bring two turtle doves or pigeons instead. That's what Mary and Joseph did, which indicates something about their economic status. This sacrificial context, which is so foreign to our modern world, is actually very helpful for us to understand the symbolism of the crucifixion, Jesus' self-sacrifice, and how people understood it as redemptive. We'll talk about that more when we get to Lent, our season of repentance as we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. But today, I want to focus on Simeon and Anna and their prophecies. The fact that God reveals to them, remember this is the season after Epiphany, and it's all about God revealing God's self in Jesus as the Christ. God reveals to Simeon and Anna that this child is the Messiah. The word Messiah is Hebrew, the word Christ is Greek. They mean the same thing. This child, Jesus, is God's anointed one who will bring salvation, who will redeem Israel, and who, Simeon says, will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke that anything is said about the Messiah being for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were anyone who was not part of Israel, who were not part of God's chosen people, who don't keep the holy law revealed on Mount Sinai. Simeon announces to Mary and Joseph that this child's special mission is much bigger and broader than they had imagined, that it is for all peoples. And that is what has happened. Christianity is an incredibly diverse religion. It is for all peoples. It's not just the white man's religion. It's dying among white people, and it's thriving in the global south and among racial minorities in the US. Christianity is a diverse religion. We read and translate the Bible in many different languages. We don't believe that the original languages are somehow more holy and insist that everyone learns them. God's word, we believe, speaks to us in and through the basic facts of our embodiment. We don't have to change our dress or our dietary habits. It doesn't matter what day of the week we worship on or what time of the day. Christianity can hold so much diversity because at its core is Christ, who is one of us, yet also different from us. He speaks to all and changes all. His story guides our stories. During this season after Epiphany, I've been preaching about Christian hospitality and how we welcome people, or rather how God welcomes us and how we share that welcome into Christ's community. This is Christ's church. It's not our church. It's not St. Lydia's church. It's Christ's church. Here we, like Simeon and Anna, we share as a community in praising God for dwelling with us and for redeeming us. we tell the story of Jesus, the Christ child, the one who frees us even from the fear of death. Simeon's words here in our Bible reading tonight are known as the Nunc Dimittis. That's Latin for "now you dismiss," the first lines of his song of praise in the Bible. And this song is often sung in churches at the end of worship, after we've heard God's saving love and received that love in the Eucharist, the holy meal, the feast of love and thanksgiving that heals all people and binds us together as the body of Christ. At St. Lydia's, we practice telling stories as a way of cultivating a Christian sensibility. There are so many ways to tell a story. That's why we have four different accounts of Jesus's ministry in the Bible. And there were many more accounts of Jesus's ministry that the early Christian community decided did not reflect their shared values as followers of Christ. For example, there were some that denigrated the body as something evil that bound us to the world when instead we should be pursuing knowledge and spiritual things. But those texts were rejected because clearly Jesus was fully human and valued earthly, bodily things. Our stories are shaped in community, and God's story involves us and reshapes the way that we experience the world. Our stories change when we realize that we are part of God's story. Human beings are meaning-making creatures. We never simply experience things. We always encounter them and make sense of them through webs of meaning. What does that mean? I have an extended metaphor that I hope you'll play with me in. When I was a child, we used to go to this big playground called French Park in Plymouth, Minnesota, which had a giant maze of climbing net ropes. I'd never seen anything else like it. It was absolutely massive, or maybe I was just very small. But we'd play tag and scamper through those rope nets. In many places, they were actually tunnels with nets on all four sides. It was like a giant web. It always changed as you moved through it. No part was the same as the other part. Sometimes your foot would fall through a hole, but the net would catch you. And that's kind of what I mean by a framework for our stories, by the webs of meaning that shape the way we encounter the world. They're porous, but steady. They give you options, but direct you in certain ways. They can be frustrating and limiting at times, especially when somebody's chasing you. But they are so much fun, and you always want to be there. We always wanted to be at that park. But back to our story for today. My point is that our stories are shaped by something outside of ourselves. They're nestled in webs of meaning, tradition, generations of experience and wisdom, animated by the Holy Spirit. Simeon was led into the temple by the Holy Spirit. Something from outside of himself pushed him to a new awareness, to proclaim that God's salvation is for all peoples. That's not a story he would have had on his own. It's not something he would have gotten from his community. His community was focused on Israel, saving Israel, a Messiah for Israel. But when Simeon encountered God's Messiah, somehow he knew that this child would be for all people. That's how it works. Christ breaks into our lives like light into the darkness. It's like when you've been sleeping and suddenly someone turns on the lights and nothing is the same. because of Jesus, our stories are now taken up into God's story and transformed. The truth is that we are not alone. There is hope. There is a story much, much bigger than you and I. Many things are still a mystery to us, but that mystery is grounded in God's love and God's promise that He will never leave us alone, that nothing we do, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's the promise we receive in Jesus Christ. That's why Simeon and Anna praised the Lord, why these stories were written down, why people throughout the world have turned and followed Jesus, why we are here tonight. Our stories and our understanding of them are always evolving. But the story of God's saving work for us, that story is finished. There is a fixed point in history where God has made the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate commitment to us. And that moment radiates throughout all time and space, transforming lives. Simeon looked forward to that moment. And we look back to it and draw new life from it for our future. Simeon died in peace, and we can live in peace because, as we proclaim together around these tables every week, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. This is good news for all people. At St. Lydia's, we share the sermon. We share our stories so that we can hear diverse voices from this body of Christ and practice a new way of seeing the world, noticing how God speaks to us in and through our experiences, and how God transforms us as embodied creatures in time. Tonight, I invite you to look at this text and ask yourself, what does it change about the way you see your life? Is there a story that you've been telling yourself about the world or your place in it or the place of others in it that this story troubles and maybe transforms? First, we will share in a time of silent reflection. Then, when you hear the sound of the bell, I invite you to share a story that you've been telling yourself that this encounter with God's word shakes up. But first, we begin in silence, making room for God's Spirit to move among us.